Good morning. Good morning and welcome to Zion. What a beautiful thing to be called to worship. What a gift to come together to praise. We are different people with different lives and different stories, but in Christ we are one. So as one, we come to worship God. And as one, we set aside our differences and focus on our shared identity in Christ. Let us come together because we are one in Him. Amen. Good morning and welcome to Zion. We especially want to welcome our visitors. If you are here for the first time, please take a moment and fill out our visitor card, and you can drop that in the offering basket. That way we can know a little more about you and where you come from. So please do that. Also, I'm delighted that you're here as a part of my family, God's family, that this is kind of a family reunion when we come together to worship. So let's take a few moments, and I'm going to invite you to greet those around you. If you have an announcement, please come forward for announcements.
Just a quick reminder that today is the last Sunday to sign up for Dinners for H for May, June, and July. So if you want to participate the next 3 months, sign up. If you have questions, feel free to talk to either me or Cheryl Mast.
Next Saturday, this coming Saturday, is a very special day for Western when we have our annual auction. So I remind you of that and hope to see you there. I can guarantee you will see old friends and quite likely make some new friends as well. So I hope to see you.
For our call to worship, I'm going to read from Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise Him as long as I live. I will sing to my God all my life. Don't put your trust in human leaders. No human being can save you. When they die, they return to the dust. On that day, all of their plans come to an end. The Lord created heaven, earth, and sea, and all that is in them. The Lord keeps every promise. The Lord judges in favor of the oppressed. The Lord gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts those who have fallen. The Lord loves righteous people. The Lord protects the strangers who live in our land. The Lord helps widows and orphans, but takes the wicked to their ruin. The Lord is King forever. Your God, O Zion, will reign for all time. Let's pray together. God, you are a resurrection and life, the promise of your new life, our new life in Christ, is like a breath of fresh air in a dry and thirsty land. Thank you for bringing us together this morning. We have gathered as believers and as those who are honestly seeking the truth. We ask that you would be present with us, guide us in this time of worship. Amen. Wendell, please come and lead us.
This morning we're thinking about the way God arrives in our lives when we're in the time of exile, when we're going through the wilderness. There's a song that's in the older book. It's called Teach Me Kingdom Ways. We put it on the screen. I think many of you will remember it. But this song also talks to us about walking through unfamiliar territory. You just give me a note. Teach me kingdom ways that I may walk with thee. Teach me kingdom ways so that I may walk with thee. Teach me kingdom ways so that I may walk with thee. Till I stand before your throne, precious Lord. Glory, glory, till I stand before your throne, precious Lord. How to be free in a world of masks. Teach me how to be me in a world where the world there is none. Teach me how to be thankful when each day is done. Teach me kingdom ways that I may walk with thee. Teach me kingdom ways so that that maybe many of you may remember from the Bible, but many of you may remember this text from your cell phone. I discovered this only yesterday because I did not know that this song was a top 10 in 1980s. I found out. But we're going to sing it a little bit differently. Give me a note. Waters of Babylon, where we sat down, and there we wept when remembered Zion. By the waters of Babylon, where we sat down, and there we wept when we remembered Zion. For the wicked carried us away, captivity required from us a song. How can we sing our holy song in a strange land? For the wicked carried us away, captivity required of us a song. How can we sing our holy song in a strange land? So let the words of my lips and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. By the waters of Babylon, where we sat down, and there we wept, when we remembered Zion. By the waters of Babylon, where we sat down, and there we wept, when we remembered Zion. For the wicked carried us away, captivity required of us a song. How can we sing our holy song in a strange land? When the wicked carried us away, captivity required of us a song. How can we sing our holy song in a strange land? So let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. So let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O God.
Could our ushers please come forward for this morning's offering? Let's pray together. Lord, these gifts from our labor are for your table. Let them be useful. Let them be beautiful. Let them be a form of our honor and praise to you. Amen.
How about this? That's better. Yes, children, come forward. Any other children or any other adults who want to come and join and sit with. If you feel the child in your heart right now, come and join with these children. I'm going to tell you a story. Let's see if I got your attention. Good morning. Let's try that again. Good morning. Okay, hi. How are you all? Good. I'm Matthew, and I'm going to tell you a story. It's not in the Bible, but it's a story that comes from something in the Bible. And I bet that as I tell the story, you're going to know who the story is about. But I'm not going to tell you up front. So you have to listen and then see if you can figure out who this story is about. And this story sort of came to me. I thought it up and then I wrote it down while I was in an airplane on Friday flying back from visiting the country of Mexico through the south. And so here's the story. And it takes place a long time ago on a really hot, sunny, dusty day on the border of Egypt and Israel where there's a checkpoint. Have you ever heard of a checkpoint? Know what a checkpoint is? That's a place where there are soldiers or there are policemen, and if you're coming through the border at this checkpoint or passing it, you need to stop there and you need to tell them who they are, who you are, and maybe they'll look to see if you're bringing any bad things across the border that shouldn't come, like maybe guns or drugs or something like that. And they want to know who you are, and they should. So that's what a checkpoint is like. So there are these soldiers, and they're sitting around a table under a tree in the shade on this really hot, dusty day. And there comes to the checkpoint from Israel three people, a husband, a wife, and she's carrying their little baby. And they come up to the checkpoint, and a soldier asks them, "What are your names?" And he writes them down. And then he asks, "And where were you born?" And the husband says, "Nazareth in Galilee." And the wife says, "Nazareth in Galilee." "Where is the baby born?" "In Bethlehem." And then he asks, "Now your latest address." And the husband says, "An animal stall in Bethlehem." And the soldier says, "That's weird, but okay, we hear all sorts of strange things. Can you tell me why you're here at the border?" the soldier asks. And the husband says, "We want to come live in Egypt for a while." And then the soldier says, "Now, wait a minute. Aren't you Hebrews?" And the husband says, "Yes, how could you tell?" "Well," the soldier says, "by the way you looked and your accent, the way you talk our Greek, I thought you were Hebrews. And I'm sorry, I can't let you in right away because the last time we had a bunch of Hebrews living in this country, terrible things happened. Plagues of locusts and the river turned red and cows died. It got so bad, we had to round all the Hebrews up and deport them." You know what it means to deport them? To deport? I mean, take them away, exactly. Take them away. Just take them all to the border and send them back. And the husband said, "That's not quite how it happened. God liberated us from having to work like slaves in your factories making bricks and out in your fields for no pay or low pay. And then he sent us to Egypt, to Israel." And the soldier said, "Right. And I'm sure you all swam the Red Sea." And the husband said, "No, God opened the water so that we could cross." "Right," the soldier said. "But think what you wish. So we only allow," the soldier said, "so many Hebrews in a year. So if you want to come in, you write your name on this list, and the three of you together will be number 14,753. Does that sound like a big number?" "That's a big number." And the soldier said, "So you should get a chance to appear before our judge to see if you can come into our country in about 18 years. Does that seem like a long time?" "Yeah." And the wife, the mother, said, "We don't have 18 years. I don't know that we have 18 minutes because Herod's soldiers might be following us." And so the soldier asked, "Why would Herod's soldiers be following you? Why are you afraid of Herod's soldiers?" And the mother said, "Because King Herod wanted to kill our baby." "Why?" the soldier said, "Would Herod even know about your baby, let alone want to hurt him?" And the father said, because this was a very special baby given to the world by God. And the soldier said, right, I think I like the part about God splitting the Red Sea for you better. But if you think you have a reason to be afraid, you can apply for asylum. Have you ever heard that word, asylum? You know what that is? That's when we let people live with us who are afraid to go home. And they get to stay with us, and so they get asylum. They're protected. And the soldier said, here's what you do. You sign on this piece of paper, and then a judge can see you in maybe 6 months to see if you should get asylum in our country. And the husband said, well, I suppose that's okay. We'll sign and come in. Wait a minute, the soldier said. If you come across this border looking for asylum, then you'll have to stay in a detention center for all that time until you get to see the judge. Have you ever heard of a detention center? That's like a jail, a prison. A prison, the father said. I'm not taking my wife and baby into any prison. Well, if not, the soldier said, then you'll have to wait outside. Well, then Herod's soldiers might catch us, the mother said. Isn't there any other way we can come into Egypt? And the soldier said, well, there is one other way, but I don't think you can do it because you'd have to be really rich. If you drove up here in a golden chariot pulled by big, beautiful horses and you had a slave doing the driving for you, then I would think that you probably had the 1,000 denarii in order to buy a visitor's visa. And that a visitor's visa, that is just a piece of paper that says you can be in the country now to visit. And then we'd have to know that you had at least another 10,000 denarii so that we know that you wouldn't be begging for food on the streets or getting jobs and taking them away from the Egyptians. But I don't think you have that kind of money. You look so poor, your clothes are so ragged, you're so dusty, and you came up here on foot. But the husband said, now wait a minute, let me open my knapsack for you. So he took the sack off of his back and he opened it up, and the soldier looked inside and said, whoa, where did you get all that gold, frankincense, and myrrh? And the man said, oh, these wise men came from the east and gave it to us in honor of our son. And the soldier said, right, I think I like the part about the Red Sea opening up for you better. But it's none of my business where you got that money. So here you go. Here's the paper for a visitor's visa. You pay the 1,000 denarii here. And then I know you have more than enough for that. And so the father did. He filled out the paperwork and they got to walk the other side of the border. Now, does anyone know who these three people are? The mother, the father, and the baby. Who do you think they are? You think that's Jesus? And then who else is there? Who? Yeah, does that sound right to the rest of you? And everybody else too? Yeah, I think that's Jesus, Joseph, and Mary. And so once they crossed the border, they started to walk a little further, and then they stopped. And then Joseph and Mary talked with each other, and then they came back to the desk where the soldiers were. And the soldier said, what are you doing hanging around this place? Why don't you just go down the road a little ways? You can rent a chariot and hire a driver, and you can gamble, have fun at Caesar's palace in Alexandria, or you can go see the big city of Thebes or Cairo or the pyramids of Giza. Why would you hang around a place like this? And Joseph said, we're going to stay here and use the rest of all our wealth to buy visitors' visas for any more people who come to the border who have no other way to get in. And we'll spend all this money to do that until we have just what we need in order to get to Alexandria, where we have nieces and nephews, and get a life there. And the soldier said, right, that's hard to believe. This I'll have to see. And then the soldier said, I see some more people coming down the road as well just now, coming up to the checkpoint. Are you going to help them out if they need it? And Mary said, yes. But the soldier said, they don't look like Hebrews. Does that matter to you? And Joseph said, no, we're going to help them out. Now, the reason I made up this story is because Don and Kelly and I were at a place right where Mexico meets the U.S., our country, and there are lots of people in that same spot where Mary and Joseph and Jesus were, needing that same kind of help. And we're going to tell you more about that now. But would you join me in a prayer for those people and for us? Let's pray, okay? Dear God, we're all needing your help to walk through this life and this world. And we're all like people looking for the home that we'll finally have when we live with you forever. Help us to be like Joseph and Mary to all the other people who need help. And help us to know that you'll lead us home. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, you can go back to your seats.
Mark, they're just going to say go to the next slide when they're ready to go through them.
Hi. We just got back yesterday, so this is all pretty fresh, and we're going to do our best. We're just going to share some of the high points. There's a lot more stories, a lot more details that we'll probably share with you each on an individual basis, you know, or in the future. But for now, this is what we have. Before we left, there were a lot of people that asked us, not necessarily from Zion, but a lot of people in the community and friends and things that asked us why we were going. And for myself, I thought about a quote that was from our Sunday school book, Jesus for President, in which Shane Claiborne's mom said, "Perhaps there is no more dangerous place for a Christian to be than in safety and comfort, detached from the sufferings of others." And it's that detachment that I sought to change by going on this trip. And then both Don and I thought this would be a good way for us to see where there might be some future volunteer opportunities in the borderlands that we might return to at a later time. I also looked up on the MCC website how they describe the purpose of these borderland trips. So they say that they're provided to increase understanding and knowledge of social, economic, political and theological significance of migration in border communities.
Anyway, our group was led by Bob Buxman. There were six of us from Oregon and five from Idaho. Jack and Linda Knox were our hosts. They gave us a spiritual foundation and a framework to put our learning into context. Jack began our introduction to the borderland issues with an important distinction, saying there are good people and bad people in many of the roles on the border. He asked us not to think of anyone as enemies, but we were encouraged to see the Border Patrol officers as people who struggle with depression and suicide, PTSD, and a high turnover rate in their stressful job roles apprehending migrants, especially children and their mothers. When we talked to the Border Patrol officers, they emphasized their role as rescuers, protecting others from drugs entering the United States and upholding the U.S. law, but they also tended to dehumanize the people they were apprehending, calling them targets, using terms such as tracking, looking for a sign, and expounding on the sophisticated equipment that is posted along the border to aid them in stopping the migrant border crossings.
Go to the next slide. On our devotion time on Tuesday morning took place at the wall on the U.S. side. The focus of prayer for me that day was for those who would cross in the future and for the families of those who didn't make it. I prayed for compassion in the hearts of the Border Patrol officers. The people who have died crossing the border are remembered with markers in the cemetery. Go ahead and go to the next slide. and some were honored at a weekly prayer vigil ceremony that took place alongside the road leading to the port of entry crossing. Crosses were held up, each name stated, followed by the group proclaiming presente to represent each person who had died. There were more than 300 of those from the Douglas area alone. And you can go ahead and show this. The red cross is when someone has been unidentified and they are able through family contact to find out who that person is, and then they have a ceremony honoring them as being identified. This is Linda and Jack here. Okay. So, the next slide, please.
The next day, we were in Agua Prieta, Mexico, visiting Cafe Justo, a ministry of Frontera de Cristo. This cafe fills coffee orders from a cooperative of coffee farmers from the Chiapas, Veracruz, and Nayarit states in Mexico. We met Pedro, who roasts the coffee, and Holka, the Mexican director for Frontera de Cristo. Part of the mission of the Cafe Justo is to give work opportunities for those recovering from drug and alcohol addictions and provide a place for youth to socialize safely away from the drug cartel influences. The cafe was located across the street from the church where we were staying and provided a gathering place for us when we were not visiting other ministries.
So on the left is Holka. She was the, and Matthew, correct me, she's the Mexico director of Frontera de Cristo, is that right?
That's right, yeah. And
then the guy on the other side of Don is Miguel, and he was the manager of the coffee shop. But we spent a lot of time with Holka showing us the other ministries that Frontera de Cristo is involved with. And they're a Presbyterian ministry that operates on both sides of the border. But as we talk about some of the other ministries, you'll just have it's kind of an ecumenical arrangement. They work with Catholic and Methodist and Mennonite and just all kinds of other ministries that are present there. So, next slide. So, this is a picture of the new migrant resource center that's being built. We talked to Betho, who was the director of the Migrant Resource Center and also the director of CAME, that's an acronym for the men's shelter. And the prior building apparently was in such disrepair that the city had condemned it and it had been torn down. And they're still working on, as you can see, it's a very much unfinished business building. But when it's completed, it will have some more medical resources and other ways to help people that are have been deported back to Mexico. Then go ahead and go to the next slide. When we were at, this is a mural that was painted by one of the men that came to the men's shelter. He was, I guess, not a trained artist. And later on in our description here, you'll hear about the train called the Beast, because it's a very long train that goes from border to border through Mexico. And migrants have to climb onto it as it's moving. The ladders are close to the wheels, so many people lose legs and feet trying to climb up onto it, and then they have to climb back down off of it every time it approaches a town, and then climb back on. So it's a very treacherous part of their journey when they're migrating from Central American countries. So anyway, I was going to get back to talking about the men's shelter. Go ahead and go to the next slide. This is the workshop where the men disassemble pallets that are donated to them and make these tables and chairs and bookshelves from the pallets and then sell them. There's been some that have been ordered by, I think, communities in the United States as well. So that is a way that they can have a steady income and learn new job skills. We also visited a center, the Rehabilitation Center for Drug and Alcohol Addiction Treatment, and met Oscar, who was a recovering addict there. The center also has another acronym that has a Spanish name that I'm not going to try to pronounce, but we refer to it as CREDA. And they addressed mental health, medical, and nutritional needs of the residents and followed the 12-step program, much like Alcoholics Anonymous and Narcotics Anonymous do now. So I think this is the day that we had a devotion at the wall on the Mexico side of the border. And that day, I think I was praying more that the walls that were around the hearts of people in the United States, whether in positions of authority or just in general, that those walls would be broken down. But we had a woman approach us, and Dawn's going to tell about that.
Thursday morning after breakfast, we met at the wall on the Mexico side for devotions and a prayer. And as we gathered, a woman that was living across the street from the wall came out and joined us. She prayed with us and then invited us to see the building next to her being renovated to become a church. We prayed with her there, finding another new story of hope and in the shadow of the wall. We visited Dugla Prieta, Trabajan, where we served lunch and were shown the women's cooperative built from the ground up by the women making over 5,000 adobe bricks, which is very hard work. They raised chickens, rabbits, and garden produce and made sewing handiworks, which they had for sale. They said we were very honored to provide hospitality to us. We felt honored to share a meal with them and hear their stories. We also shared dinner with David and Marina, the MCC representatives living in Agua Prieta.
Okay. And then our last day was spent in Tucson, and I don't have pictures for either of these parts, but where we met Yesenia, and she was an LGBT asylum seeker from El Salvador, and she rode the Beast, the train that I talked about earlier. And she also detailed what seemed to us as inhumane treatment at the detention centers. They were initially kept in a crowded room at freezer temperatures. They call it the freezer. And she was kept there for 5 days to try and convince her to not seek asylum, to try and convince her to just go back across the border. And then she was moved to another part of the detention center and spent months there before she had access to legal help. She's now staying in a safe house in Tucson, and her appointment for her review of her asylum papers is not until August, which is fairly quick in some, you know, in some instances people have to wait years. So
we finished our tour with a sobering visit to the U.S. District Court in Tucson to observe the Operation Streamline. We witnessed almost 24 detainees processed and sentenced in 30 minutes. They receive from 30 to 180 days in prison, and then they would be released. They would be deported at that time. There were people that had been caught multiple times, and this was, let's see, they were brought before the court in groups of 6 to 8 people, including one woman from Guatemala. They were given the opportunity to have their sentence reduced to a misdemeanor if they gave up their rights to appeal, to trial, or to remain silent, or to negotiate their plea agreement. They had interpreters through poorly working earphones to allow them to understand the proceedings, but even we had difficulty understanding how giving up their rights was a just decision. It was a week filled with contrast, tears of sadness.
Tears of joy, and tears of hope. The Borderland trips was more meaningful than we could imagine, and we would encourage anyone who has this opportunity to go as well. One of the things that Bob Buxman said after a particularly emotional day that we had had all together was that he would never look at an immigrant the same again. In the earlier slides, there was one slide of a picture of the wall with butterflies painted on it, and that was a picture kind of back at the beginning. That's the Mexico side of the border. Jack relayed a story of when they, during the Easter time, the time before Easter, they put the Stations of the Cross along the United States side of the border, and when they were trying to put the Roman numerals for each Station of the Cross on the border, the Border Patrol told them that they could not deface the wall. And yet on the Mexico side, they have tried to create a place of beauty, you know, where... So that was quite a contrast for us as well. So anyway, that was what we have to share today. And like I said, there is much more to our story.
Thank you, Don and Kelly. Matthew is going to continue.
If we could project now the scripture side from the scripture reading here. When a few weeks ago when I saw, when I saw that this was the lectionary text for this Sunday, I thought, that already has a strange resonance to what I think I might expect her, so I'll simply read this as you follow along from 1 Peter 1, verses 17 to 23. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially, according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. And as I anticipated sharing with this as the lectionary scheduled verse, of course I gravitated toward verse 22, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. And there doesn't seem to be any footnote to that saying, except in the case of, but especially towards verse 17. Conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. So we can stop the projection on that. And I will bring up my notes that I composed on my little thingamajob here, my little whatchamacallit, and ever while I was in flight, in transit, and ever since then, I have been absolutely unable to figure out how to send this to email, to get this printed off, or to get a talk with any kind of printer, you know, because our young daughters have long left home. So I'll just have to do my best just reading from this.
We had tape and show.
And then if I knew how to make the numbers and letters disappear, it'd be easier. But I find it amazing that Peter addresses us as exiles. He uses that word. Some of your translations might use instead the word in this time of your sojourn, or in this your time of pilgrimage, or in this time of your journey. But I think that exile is the better word, for it is one that Peter uses several times in this letter. And it's also odd and striking when you consider that the people whom Peter was addressing, his disciples in these Turkish provinces, were Gentiles. I mean, it makes sense that as a Jew, Peter would use that word for himself as an exile. Because at the time, Jews generally considered themselves still in exile, even though many of them had returned from Babylon centuries before. And many of our more devout Jewish friends would still consider themselves a Jewish people as in exile until the Messiah, as they understand him, comes. And they understand themselves typically as exiles in two ways. And one is that there is no safe, secure homeland where they are in charge, not even in modern-day Israel. A lot of very devout Jews really were opposed to the formation of Israel as we know it today. But also they understood that their values, their beliefs, their identity, and their God were so foreign and so alien to the world in which they lived. And that also makes them see themselves as exiles. And here in this passage, Peter is effectively inviting and including his Gentile converts and disciples into Israel's exile status, because now they share Israel's God, Israel's faith, Israel's values and identity through their faith in Jesus the Messiah. And so if we share Peter's gospel and Peter's faith in Christ, that makes us exiles too. And we then become exiles in the same two senses. We share the faith, the values, the God, and the identity first bestowed on Abraham and Israel that are so foreign and alien to this world. And we have here no secure, safe, and enduring homeland, not one that can give us the kind of security, the values, and the identity which the God of Israel, of Jesus, and of Peter, which that God alone offers us. And so this past week, as you heard from Don and Kelly, a group of us, exiles for Christ, got to meet other exiles who know more deeply and feel more strongly this exile in both those senses of the word than I usually do. These were people, as you heard, exiled from their homes by political corruption and oppression, by grinding incessant poverty, by gangs operating with money and guns coming from this side of the border. I learned this week how the things crossing the U.S. and Mexico border from our side into the Mexican side are at least as scary as the scariest things that come into this country from the Mexican side, like, yes, drugs, and yes, some thugs. And yes, of course, this country, like every other country, Mexico included, has legitimate rights and reasons to protect their citizens from things like drugs, guns, and thugs. But, you know, that doesn't really have much of anything to do with any of the migrants whom we met this week. They are simply looking for the very same things that most of our ancestors came looking for here, and some of us. Most of these people we met were exiles for reasons of Peter's alien exile faith, which we share. Otherwise, they could have stayed home and accepted the rule of guns, drugs, and thugs, and even cooperated and profited from it. So they're not all that different from Peter's fellow exiles in the first century. When you read the whole of 1 Peter, you see that Peter's disciples themselves were also mostly slaves, mostly the relatively lowly, powerless people who live at the mercy of other more powerful people who held them in contempt for their faith, for their values, and for their Lord. And like the drug lords and the landowners who terrorized so many migrants into leaving their homes, or the government officials and enforcement officers on both sides of the border who abused them. They're like the people who suffered, they're who caused the suffering of Peter's disciples. So in this time of our exile, Peter tells us to conduct ourselves with fear, which also seems strange. The exiles whom we met already know much fear, even sort of a constant, grinding, unrelenting terror. I mean, not only the terror that drove them from their homes, whether of gang lords or of hunger, but the terror they experienced on the journey north, like the one that Kelly and Don recounted about the woman and so many other migrants who rode the beast. And that's their name for that freight train that many people ride on top of to go from the southern border to the northern border of Mexico. I mean, it's just terrifying to get on the train, as you heard. Terrifying to stay on the train and not fall asleep and fall off. And then there's the threat of kidnappers and human traffickers or mistreatment and imprisonment by police along the way. But that's not the kind of fear that Peter is recommending to us. Some of your translations for that passage will say, conduct yourselves with a holy fear or a reverent fear or with awe and wonder. It's not the fear of what God might do to us if we misbehave, because as St. John says, perfect love casts out such fear. What Peter recommends is the fear, I think, of what we might do to God or to our relationship with God and to every good and godly, beautiful blessing in this world that is just so sacred and tender and precious and vulnerable to our abuse and neglect. And at the top of the list of these fragile, sacred gifts that we are to fear abusing or neglecting would be God's image bearers, people. Which people? Well, Peter tells us that God judges impartially. So we are not at liberty to honor and cherish some people as God's image bearers over others, especially not by nationality, especially not if we are all exiles in any sense of the word. Poverty, fear, and trauma, such as what many migrants have lived with, can make us cold, hard, brutal, bitter towards God and towards God's human image bearers. And that indeed is what has led some of Latin America's exiles into gangs and the drug trade. And I'm glad that there is a border control agency to protect us against such people who would take advantage of borders. But you know, every country raises enough of its own thugs that foreign thugs are not our scariest problem. And as a wealthy, privileged, relatively secure U.S. citizen, this passage tells me that I actually have more to fear from the things within the border of my own skin, things that would lead me to neglect and abuse God, my relationship with God, and God's human image bearers. I have more to fear from the temptations that I face toward indifference or a sense of entitlement or superiority or of self-sufficiency and independence that would make my heart cold and hard towards God and others. And those, I think, are the things that Peter means for us to fear in this time of our exile. Stories I heard about abuse, corruption, indifference, and violence tell me how easily indifference and entitlement can turn into active violence, or how easily my indifference and sense of entitlement can be taken as a green light for others to abuse, violate, or oppress others. As Jack Knox, our guide, told us, the opposite of violence is not nonviolence. The opposite of violence is hospitality. And now, I don't want to lionize or idealize the poor and poverty and just flame away at the wealthy just because of our differences in income. But I experienced again this week the truth of what St. James says about How rich is the faith of the poor? How rich they are in faith. And how strong and rich their faith often is because entitlement, self-reliance, and independence, those are just not options for the poor. And any preoccupation with status or with schedules or keeping up with the Joneses are just beyond pointless for them. One recently deported migrant reminded me of how money can buy us food, but it can't buy us flavor, nor the enjoyment of sharing it. Money can buy us a house, but it can't fill that house with love nor family. Money can buy us fancy transportation, but only God can give us somewhere worth going or someone worth visiting. And of course, I was surprised at his level of contentment, considering all that he had suffered and lost. But he said he was quite content because he had been shot at by the Border Patrol and he lived. So he was just grateful to be alive. And that kind of contentment was contagious. And I felt that contagious contentment so strongly the next day and in the place that Kelly and Don mentioned, in the poorest part of Agua Prietas, in that cooperative center with a garden and a craft center, mostly run by women whose husbands are working long hours for low pay in the maquiladoras, the border factories. There's nothing fancy about the place or flashy. Chickens, garden, rabbits, knitting, crocheting, and hospitality. What a contrast, that contentment, that simplicity, that hospitality were to what I experienced going through the International Airport of Las Vegas. All the excess and the celebration of greed and the enticement. I mean, no wonder the stewardess said, "Welcome to Lost Wages." Where then in this world can one feel truly, completely at home anymore? Maybe we're not supposed to. That's just not an option for any of us who would take to heart Peter's words, to conduct ourselves with reverent fear in this, the time of our exile. But I think that that is also a very fruitful and joyful way to live. As St. Peter's exiles for Jesus, for a reason expressed on that mural painted by the migrant who was deported back to Mexico. And if we can project that. Now, again, the train. Let's see. There we go. There's the picture of full. I think what makes it so joyful in this, our time of exile, is the kind of company we have. The one who accompanies us. The one who told one would-be disciple that he had no place where to lay his head. Jesus is the presence and the person of God who accompanies us in our exile, here where we live, east of Eden, where the angel with the flaming sword still blocks the way back to innocence. But God has something better for us than our lost innocence in mind. He has in mind for us glory, the glory of sharing Christ's throne. And we better get used to the fact that we will be sharing that throne with lots of people whom our country is trying to keep out or even to expel. But God has a better homeland in mind for all of us exiles for Jesus. No importa el idioma que hablamos, whatever language we speak. No importa nuestra nacionalidad, whatever our nationality might be. That homeland is a new Zion, populated by worshippers of the Lamb from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Amen.
Take your hymnal to sing 580. This is a hymn that's well known, but there's two parts to this hymn. One's the outside part and one's the inside part. We usually sing about the inside part. I'd like to sing about the outside part. My life flows on in endless song above earth's lamentation. I catch the sweet, though far off, hymn that hails a new creation. Do you get the inside and the outside? Through all the tumult and the strife, I hear that music ringing. It finds an echo in my soul, so how can I keep from singing? Though the joys and comforts die, the Lord my Savior liveth. What if the darkness gather round? Then songs in the night he giveth. There's no inside reality without the outside, and the inside responds to the outside. My life flows on in song of a blessed lamentation. I catch the sweet, though far off, hymn that heals a new creation. No storm can shake my inmost calm, while to that rock I'm clinging. Since love is Lord of heaven and earth, how can I keep from singing? Through all the tumult and the strife, I hear that music ringing. It finds an echo in my soul. How can I keep from singing? No storm can shake my inmost calm, while to that rock I'm clinging. Since love is Lord of heaven and earth, how can I keep from singing? What through my joys and comforts die, the Lord my Savior liveth. It fights the darkness gather round, songs in the night he giveth. No storm can shake my inmost calm, while to that rock I'm clinging. Since love is Lord of heaven and earth, how can I keep from singing? The peace of Christ makes fresh my heart, the fountain ever springing. All things are mine since I am his. How can I shake my inmost calm, while to that rock I'm clinging? Since Lord is Lord of heaven and earth, how can I keep from singing?
Now from Mexico, we're going to West Africa, Burkina Faso. So if you feel some time lag by the time the day is over, that's perfectly understandable. Immediately following this time of worship, the youth are offering a fundraising meal to raise money for the Bible translation project that we are supporting in Burkina Faso, the one led by Pastor Fabe Traore, who was with us 2 years ago. Let's see. Almost 2 years. And there's a picture. What we are serving is called jabaji in Jula, or onion sauce, but it's not just onions in it. And what you see is a picture here of Fabe's wife, Abibata, cooking it. And in the very back behind her, in the pink blouse there, is Grace Koulibaly, who sent the recipe that was cooked up for the sauce that we will have. So when you come through the line, you get
your bowl and put some rice in it, and then you put the sauce on top. And there are two big pots made with beef in it, but there's also two pots with the vegetarian version in it as well. I did not make, or we did not make the sauce at African strength, which is nearly industrial strength. But there will be two little bottles of habanero sauce. If you want to Africanize it a little bit, feel free to do so or not, and we'll have them sent around as well. So there will also be baskets there for you to put your offering in, either cash or a check written to Zion Mennonite Church with the words Burkina Faso on the memo line. And so what they would say in Burkina Faso is na demunike, come and eat. And what we would say to the people who cook afterwards would be inigwa, you and the cooking, thank you very much. And the people who cooked it for you would say alaka masai kono, alaka sumayai kono, may God make it to cool within you. In which case, you probably should not put too much hot sauce in. I look forward to sharing that meal with you. Now I run off to help serve it. Oh, that's right. Yes, sorry. Okay, yeah, the next slide, if we can have that. Those are the bricks that have already been made for the livestock enclosure that will fund the ongoing Bible translation project. And Fabe, Pastor Fabe, sent that picture and also a word of greeting and thank you to all of us. Okay, thank you.
Please join me for a pastoral prayer, and at the end of that prayer, I will invite you to pray the Lord's Prayer with me. Lord, this morning we celebrate and we recognize those that have graduated this weekend from George Fox, Tyler Roth, Jason Oyer, Casey Berkey, and Seth Ettinger. And Lord, we pray your blessing on them in these days ahead as they look to the future. Thank you for the completion of this education. Bless them in their field of study and gift them in ways that they can continue to honor you. I also pray a blessing on our time of fellowship today and our meal that we can share. May we truly experience hospitality with one another as we are able to support those across the world that call you Lord in their lives. May you continue a good work in them. We pray for those who live in plenty and also those who live in want. We pray for those who live alone, the homebound and the aged. We pray for those who are absent from us today, those who live far away. Lord, we pray for those in far places who live in great danger. We pray for those who grieve and mourn. We pray for those who are imprisoned by addiction or disease. And we confess that we have sinned against you in thought and word, by what we have done or by what we have left undone. All of us are like sheep who have gone astray. We have not loved you with our whole heart, and we have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. So we ask humbly for your mercy and our repentance. Free us for joyful obedience and help us to follow the example of Christ. These things we pray in the name of your Son, who taught us to pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's stand as Wendell leads us in our closing song, and that will be our benediction. And then please join us for the West African meal.
Teach me kingdom ways. The note. Teach me kingdom ways so that I may walk with thee. Teach me kingdom ways.